In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come by means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Spirit Sanctifier, Harry, I implore you, I pray you again, may your will known to all, so that by knowing it, they may live in it, and may welcome your first act of their complete sanctification, which is your holy will. Mary, Seed of Wisdom, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we are in entry 102.
102. Entry number 102, March 9th, 1931, volume 29. My daughter, our love for the creature was ab eterno inside of us. We always loved her, but outside of us, our love was first externalized in the act of creation. As our fiat went pronouncing himself, and step by step, he created the sky, the sun, and so on. Thus, he went externalizing in every created thing. Almost step by step, our love, contained since eternity for love of creatures. But do you know, my daughter, one love calls the other? Being externalized in the creation of the universe and having experienced how refreshing it is, how sweet is the vent of love, and only by externalizing it is it vented, and one feels how sweet it is to love. Therefore, our love, having begun to be externalized, didn't find peace anymore unless it would create he who was the reason for having begun to externalize his love, such as by sowing it in all created things. Hence, the love regurgitated strongly inside of us, wanting to make a completed act of love, calling man from nothing in order to give him being and to create in him our own life of love. Had we not created in him the life of love in order to be loved back, there would have been no reason, neither divine nor human, to externalize so much love toward man. If we loved him so much, it was reasonable and with right that he might love us back. But not having anything by himself, it was appropriate to our wisdom to create ourselves the life of love in order to have the creature's love in return. But daughter of mine, listen to the excess of our love. Before creating him, we were not content to have externalized our love in creation, but arrived to so much that putting forth our divine being, our qualities, we put forth seas of power, and we loved him in our power, in our seas of sanctity, of beauty, of love, and so on. And we loved him in our sanctity, in our beauty, in our love. And these seas were to serve to invest man so that he might find in all our qualities the echo of our powerful love. And he might love us with powerful love, with holy love, and with love of enrapturing beauty. Hence, When these seeds of our divine qualities were put forth from us, we created man, enriching him with our qualities for as much as he could contain of it, so that he might also have an act that could be an echo in our power, in our love, in our goodness, to be able to love us with our same qualities. We wanted man not to be a servant, but a child, not poor, but rich, not outside of our goods, but inside of our inheritance. And as confirming all this, we gave him for life and for law our own will. Behold the cause why we love the creature so much, because she holds of ours, and not to love one's own things is against nature and against reason. Amen, fiat.
Thank you. Now, this comes from volume 29, March 9, 1931. And you see that right there at the beginning, when our Lord Jesus explains to Luisa Picaretta about basically the creation of man, and when he says that our love for the creature was eternal inside of us, right there it gives the meaning. What does it mean, eternal? Because remember, God is eternal. We are creatures and we live in time and space, and there was a time we didn't exist for everybody. There will be a time that we will be no more also. But with God, there is no beginning, there is no end. And one of the things that we have to look for when we read these passages from the Book of Heaven in general, especially when our Lord gives definitions, when he gives terms like this, when he mentions external, ad extra, all of this, immediately he gives the definition, or he explains it right away. What does it mean? So yes, eternal means in God, inside of the Blessed Trinity. He says we always love the creatures, but outside of us, our love was first externalized in the act of creation. So right there, it says God loved the creature forever, for all eternity. He loves us. And the expression of that love for us was manifested first in creation. It was externalized. Exactly what the Catechism says, 358. So that's how the love of God can be visible and tangible. We can see creation, we can see nature, we can see the light and everything. And this is the God, basically, externalizing his love for the creatures. So the first external act of love for the creature is creation. Very simple. And you see that is being articulated by the church already for so many years. And it is through these writings that we now understand better what does it mean. So by recognizing that and by really understanding that and internalizing that, basically making that love of God ours, receiving it, the next step is to to Thank God. First of all, is to recognize it, to receive it. And then the next step for us creatures is to give it back to him, basically. Again, 358 of the Catechism. Corresponding, or whatever term you want to use, to give it back to him. And then he says that he desires, when he created man, he put the divine qualities in him. And this is very important, according to his capacity. So there was always room for Adam and Eve to keep growing in that capacity. Receiving and then giving back, receiving and giving back. So that's what it means that they were in the place, in the order in which God created them. They were functioning perfectly. It was natural. At the end of this passage, it says that it is unnatural for us to function without the will of God operating in us. It is against reason, he mentions that. So once we understand that the love of God has been manifested, has been externalized, it is visible, tangible in creation. So we recognize it and then we give it back to him. We correspond to him. And basically that's what we do when we go around recognizing what we call the rounds of creation and redemption and sanctification, everything. Because we are talking here in this passage, we are talking about Adam and Eve specifically. But remember, they were in the state of grace, in the original state of grace. So they, in a way, their job was easier. We have double and triple job. Because now we also have to recognize, following this teaching, we also understand that when you look at the cross, that is another externalization of God's love, another manifestation of God's love for each one of us. That it was needed after the fall. So this goes in line also with sacred scripture when St. John tells us that, look, the love of God, how much God loves us, that he gave his only begotten son for all of us. He's manifesting his love now, and that's what we call redemption, in the work of redemption. The love of God the Father is being manifested in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his incarnation, in his public life, in his passion, death, and resurrection. And we also see now, remember, he's talking about us. When God says, our love for the creature, he's not talking in the singular form. He's talking in the plural. Because God is three persons. So God is saying, our love, the love of the Blessed Trinity, excuse me, the love of the Blessed Trinity for Adam and in Adam for all the human race was at eternal, meaning inside of us. We love. So that's why I said that God loves us all in Adam. And God the Father loves us in the eternal world, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, not incarnated yet. And the Holy Spirit also, they all, the three of them, they love us. And since they love us so much, Adam was endowed. He mentions that with the power, with the potency of God, basically. When he mentions the divine qualities, that's what it means. The divine qualities, as I mentioned before in other sessions, we can use qualities for attributes. It's the same. So Adam, in the state of grace, he possessed the potency of God the Father, the wisdom he received, knowledge, remember? He had that infused knowledge to be able to fulfill the commandment, go around and name everything, meaning that he had received that knowledge. And then, so he was endowed with the potency of God the Father, with the intelligence of the eternal Word, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, our Lord Jesus, not incarnated yet, and with the love of the Holy Spirit. He mentions love and sanctity and beauty and power. So where do we see the power of God working? Basically in creation, let it be. He has to say it and things come into existence, to wish it and things come into existence. We see the love of God also, the love of God, the Father manifested, as I said, in sending his only Son, our Lord Jesus. And we can see it on the cross. It is there. We see the love of the Holy Spirit. God loving us through the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit loving us. We see that in Pentecost, in the sacraments. So now, if Adam, in the state of grace, he was corresponding for what God had done for him, in a way I said, his job was easy. For us, we have to now correspond not only for creation, but also for everything that our Lord Jesus has done for us. And it's been externalized in his life, in his incarnation, his public life, passion, death, and resurrection, and by sending the Holy Spirit to guide the church. And then the love of the Holy Spirit is being externalized individually. We see that in the sacraments. So the Blessed Trinity loves the creatures. The three of them, they love the creature together, but each one of them also, they want to show their love individually for the creatures. So that means that we also have to correspond the Blessed Trinity individually. And this is basically what we do in the rounds of, when we do the rounds. Creation, redemption, sanctification. So that's one thing. So also, so we in the same way that we recognize creation and then we give it back, we love God with the same love that he created everything, we do the same. Basically, this is what we do in the hours of the Passion. We accompany our Lord Jesus and with the voice of his own blood, with every single drop of blood that he shed for us, With the voice of that blood, we ask him to let the divine will reign upon us. And we thank him for having died for us. And now, as we understand this, then basically the rosary and all the prayers that we pray, they will have a new meaning. Because now this is what we have been doing, praying the rosary with the Blessed Mother, contemplating the life of our Lord Jesus, what he had done for us, what God the Father had done for us also. And we see this, to give you an example, in the joyful mysteries. We contemplate the Annunciation. So a way to correspond that act of the Blessed Trinity, then we thank God the Father for sending his only Son to save us. We thank our Lord Jesus for having become man, one like us, to save us. And also we thank the Holy Spirit for descending upon the Blessed Mother. And we move on with the rest. We contemplate the second mystery and we thank. We see there in the second mystery, we see the action of the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of Luke tells us that when the child heard the salutation of Mary, Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, that's a very important part. And then there we have the second part of the Blessed Virgin, of the Hail Mary. Who am I that the mother of my Lord may come and visit me? Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit. Isn't that the second part of, I mean, the second line of the Hail Mary? And let me go back. Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Isn't that the salutation of the angel Gabriel? But he's carrying the message of God the Father. So the Hail Mary is being composed. I always say that the Hail Mary is the prayer of the Blessed Trinity. It begins with God the Father speaking through the angel Gabriel, the Holy Spirit speaking through Elizabeth. And then the church completes it. Pray, we take that from the foot of the cross. Behold your mother. We recognize that Mary is our mother. And then we say, pray for us. Right? Now in the hour of our death, amen. So Jesus gives us Mary as our mother. So as we move on that now, we pray the rosary with this understanding. Now we recognize, even in the rosary now, we recognize the whole work of God, everything that God has done for us. And we do, I will say it generally to the Blessed Trinity and then individually. So in the first, we thank God the Father. We thank Jesus for becoming man. In the second, we thank the Holy Spirit for prompting, filling Elizabeth with his presence and prompting her to say those words. That's a very, very important passage. When you have time, just go to the Gospel of Luke. I think it's the second chapter. And you will find that particular passage, and that's a key passage to understand the Hail Mary and the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth said. And then you have the passage there. So now you place your I love you You thank the Holy Spirit for that. And we move with the third mystery, and we contemplate the nativity of our Lord Jesus. So now we thank our Lord Jesus for having become one like us. So now you see in the nativity, you see the externalized love of the Blessed Trinity, but specifically individually, the externalized love in a particular way of the second person for each one of us. That he emptied himself to become nothing, one like us. And then we move on the fourth one. And then in there we contemplate the presentation of our Lord Jesus. That's an act of humiliation that he is doing, that the Blessed Mother is doing, because she's presenting herself to be purified. There is nothing in her to be purified, and yet she complies. She submits herself to the law, and our Lord Jesus submits that in total obedience, right, to undo our disobedience. And then we find, so in there we also play our I thank you. We correspond and we see the externalized love, all that our Lord Jesus is doing out of love for each one of us. And then we move on the fifth, and we see now there our Lord Jesus beginning to basically caring, beginning his ministry, not public, not formally, but as he answers to the Blessed Mothers, that he has to be occupied with the work of his fathers. And what is the work of his fathers? What is the father most concerned with? The salvation of the human race, our salvation. But we also, so we thank our Lord Jesus for that. And we place our I love you. So that's all of those. And you can do the same with all the rosary. So now see, you will see that with this understanding now, even those prayers that we have been praying, they really become complete. Because now we begin to really see everything as it is, and to understand that everything has been a preparation for us to receive this gift. And as long as we operate without this gift, we will be servants. And the Lord says to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, but friends. Here, our Lord wants to bring us back to the point of origin, to raise us back to the point of origin, to be sons and daughters, not slaves. More than friends, sons and daughters, not to be poor, but to be rich, because to possess the will of God is to possess everything, because it's the source of everything that exists. That is one passage in the Book of Heaven, that the divine will is referred as our mothers, because the divine will gives life to everything, is the source of everything, is the fountain of everything. And the more you drink from that fountain, the more you will have. Your thirst will be quenched, but then you will be thirsty for even more. So he doesn't want us to be outside of his will, but inside. He wants us to go back at eternal, to live in him since now, not to wait until we die, but beginning now. So the divine will is our divine inheritance. And as he mentions, it's unnatural for us, it's against reason to live outside of the divine will. So if we understand this, then we will be able to see in everything the love of God, how the love of God is being manifested in everything. And to thank God and to return everything back to him in a general way and also in a particular way, recognizing what each person of the Blessed Trinity has done out of love for us to bring us back. In this way, everything will have a new meaning. I just want to mention something from the Catechism referring to this passage. Now, God loves us so much, and the way he designed us in the beginning to operate, it was to live in union, in communion with him. That's the source of happiness. Union with God is the source of happiness. You may think, well, you are making this thing up. No, I'm not making this thing up. It's in the Catechism. It's in 45, number 45 of the Catechism. That this is the way God designed us, to be in common union. In communion, common union, the union of the divine and the human. That's a reality. Then also in 49, I mentioned this in other sessions, that without having this union, the church, the way the church says it, it says, without the creator, the creature vanishes. We deteriorate. Remember our passages that talk about Adam in the Catechism, that there was harmony. And after the fall, he experienced pain, suffering, and this harmony is disrupted. That's a clear example of how the creature vanishes. That's a clear example of what our Lord Jesus says here, that it's unnatural that we become servants, that we become poor. So these divine qualities that God was given to Adam in the state of grace. Remember, he was given as much as he was able to contain. And at every second, he was able to contain even more and more and more and more and more and more. And this is exactly what happened in the Blessed Virgin Mary. This is one of the beauty of the or contemplating and also the life of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and to see that in her life, she was always free to say enough. This is too hard. This is too difficult. I don't want to. I can't continue in this union. Luisa Picarreta, at the beginning, she complained because she couldn't stay. She was in and out, in and out, in and out. She was being formed. But The beauty of the life of the Blessed Virgin Mary is that she remained faithful because at every moment she had the freedom to go out. And that's the merit of the Blessed Virgin Mary, that she never went out. She always chose to be in common union with the divine will. Not an individual union, but in common union. So not separate, but in union. So that's also, if you reflect upon that, you can see the love of the Blessed Virgin Mary, because she also was being filled at every moment according to her capacity, as much as she was able to contain. That's why in the salutation, the angel Gabriel says, "Hail, full of grace." He didn't say filled with grace or with some grace. Full of grace. Because at every moment she was full. There was never a moment that the Blessed Mother was 99, filled only 99%. No, at every single moment she was full, overflowing always. And at every moment that her capacity was enlarging, expanding. So this is what this life is about for us now, to begin this process and to realize, to recognize all of this and making it ours and then giving it back to God. And as we learn more also, to realize that, to be able to see that the love of God now is being palpable, is visible, is tangible. You can see it in the sacrament of the Eucharist. Yes, your senses may tell you is bread, is wine, but your faith should tell you is the body, blood, soul, and divinity, the real presence of our Lord Jesus present in the Eucharist, in the sacrament. The same way the sacrament of the confession. And those words of absolution, you are able to hear the forgiveness of God through the priest. So faith should tell you that is real. You are able to hear it. I want to mention another passage that in the Catechism, there is a passage in 52 that maybe help us also to understand this, because some people, many times they question and they ask, how come this is so great? Why did God wait for so long to reveal this? Well, very simple, because remember, that harmony was disrupted. Chaos enters. There is no harmony. After the fall, there is no harmony between God and the creatures. No harmony between the creature and nature. There is no harmony within the person, because now we have tendencies, what we call concupiscence, that even remains after baptism, which is inclination to sin. And we have to fight that with the opposite, which we call the virtues. So we fight vice with virtue. If we are impatient, We have to ask our Lord to give us the grace to be more patient. And I can mention more, but you know all of them. So that's how we have to begin basically our journey back to God. And the church has given us all the teachings. So with these teachings, now we understand basically what before was not being explained, as the Catechism tells us in 66. And even though the revelation is complete, it has not been made completely explicit. It remains for the church to gradually understand the meaning. And this is also what 52 of the Catechism tells us, that by revealing himself, God wishes to make them, who is them, us, capable of responding. Meaning that before we were not capable of responding because we needed to be reconciled. We needed to be taught, instructed. So he wishes to make us capable of responding to him and knowing him and loving him far beyond our natural capacity. What does that mean? That he doesn't want us to love him with a human love, but as he says, with my same love, with my same qualities that I deposit in him. Because in that way, he will be satisfied. And this is the way the first couple was living in union with God, loving, corresponding God with his own love, with his own beauty, with his own sanctity, with his own qualities, with his own power. Because they were growing in, they contained the seed, those tiny, tiny, tiny sparkles that they were growing in and growing in and growing in at every moment. And this is what we have now to begin doing with our life as we contemplate now what God has done in creation and redemption, sanctification. Now beginning to correspond, to love him with the voice of his own blood, to thank him for having died on the cross for us, to love him with his own sufferings, and to thank him for suffering for us. The hours of the Passion is an excellent way to learn this way of corresponding. And the same with the rounds of creation. So it says we contemplate everything that the church has been teaching us now with this new understanding, and we see that everything has been a preparation for this moment. To receive, this is the gift that will complete us, that will give God what belongs to him, that never before was so easy to become saints and to correspond God. Because now we have the whole vision of what God wants for us and what he wants to give to the creatures.